God is good.
All the time.
It's good to see so many of you here on this 4th of July weekend. It's always a higher attendance when 4th of July falls in the middle of the week like it does. So good for you to be here and to worship the Lord in freedom. We do want to acknowledge and celebrate that freedom today as we remember that not everyone has the opportunity to be in a place of worship and to speak as they feel led by the Spirit to speak and to think as they feel led to think. So let us celebrate that today in worship. And if you were a visitor with us, we're glad that you felt free to come and be a part of this worship service. We hope that you will take the time to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. And for those of you who are members, we're thankful that you came to give freely and place in that offering plate your special contribution. Everything is free today. So we ask that you also pay attention to the salmon sheets and notice that next Sunday we do have a roundtable, a called roundtable meeting. That's also a part of our freedom as a church to come together and conduct our own business and seek together the Lord's will without any one person dictating that. So we want you to know how vital and important that is for you to be here next Sunday immediately following the worship service. And Paula is going to come on behalf of the Vision Leadership Team and say a little bit more about that later in the service. But be in prayer for that and for the many other opportunities that you will have this week to be free in Christ. As we worship together, I do, again, want to encourage you to take that seriously and think about that in the moments of silence and prayer and in the times of song in this worship service. Would you give thanks to the Lord our God?
Our opening scripture reading this morning reflects that freedom, reading from Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As we reflect on those words and the time that we gather this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, you have made all of the peoples of the earth for your glory. You invite us to serve you in freedom and in peace. Give to the people of our nation a zeal for justice and the strength for forbearance, that we may use our liberty in accordance with your gracious will. We ask this on a day of celebration, a day of hopes for a nation made free. We ask this in the name of the one who welcomed all to be free indeed. Inspire us to live and worship in your freedom and for the sake of your kingdom. We lift this prayer in Jesus Christ's name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and sing a worship of praise medley. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I sing praises and glorify thy name. Please stand.
Blessed be.
Good morning. I bring greetings from the Vision and Leadership team. After our recent roundtable presentation and input session concerning the mobility concerns and options for our church, the Vision and Leadership team will be presenting next Sunday at a called roundtable meeting, that's July the 8th, a motion for the following. We move that we engage with Allie Williams, Carmen, and King, Incorporated, to investigate and provide specific drawings and equipment selection for an incline wheelchair lift for the lobby area staircase. In addition to this, we asked them to develop a plan to relocate offices to the upper floor and some Sunday school classes to the lower floor. The monies needed for this phase of the project is $11,000 and will give us the needed information to solicit and move forward with their plans. All we will be voting on the 8th is this phase of the project, the employment of the architects to come in. If this phase is approved, any additional phases and monies needed will be presented and voted on in a future roundtable. The vision and leadership team concluded that this option would address our congregational needs for mobility access and to be the best economical solution given our limited resources. The elevator and the vertical wheelchair lift options were estimated to be in the $150,000 to $300,000 range. Although we do not know the specific cost of the proposed solution that we have proposed, we think it should be less than $75,000, including the fees for the architectural firm, Allie Williams, Carmen, and King. We appreciate everyone's patience as we pursued all these alternatives over the last 10 months. Please prayerfully consider this proposal and attend our called roundtable meeting next Sunday, immediately following the worship service. Thank you.
Thank you. celebratory this hymn this morning is something. Let me get to it. God of our fathers, let's stand, let's worship.
God of
pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come here today and we're excited. We're excited to celebrate a time of freedom and independence. But we pray that beyond just the freedom and independence of a country, we recognize the freedom that comes from knowing salvation. A salvation given in the personage of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that as we come to a time of giving, that we would do it freely, recognizing that we are gifted more than most. Thank you for loving us in spite of who we are. In your name we pray. Amen.
I believe that we live in the greatest nation, but our next scripture reminds us that even the greatest nation has its faults, and we all are called from time to time to take stock in ourselves and to confess, repent, and move forward. Hear now the word of God from 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14, a familiar national call to prayer. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Would you pray with me? God of our fathers, we give you thanks for this splendid place, this land that you've entrusted to our generation. We give you thanks for the freedoms we have and the freedoms that we enjoy but also often take for granted. We give you thanks for the way you have woven so much light and hope into the fabric of these people. And we pray, Lord, that as we go into the future as a nation, we would humble ourselves daily. That we would not look down on other peoples, other nations. We would pray daily, never neglecting to be a people who seek you with all our hearts. Indeed, to be a people who seek you at all. We pray, Lord, that as we are humble and praying and seeking, that you would hear us. That you would hear our calls, and that you yourself would guide us and show us the way. We pray for those in this land who are less fortunate than us. We are reminded by news that there are even in this country of freedom those who do not feel very free. We lift up to you those children who are latchkey children who come home and go to school and are left to fend to themselves, and they wonder at night, where is mommy, where is daddy, where is God? We think about those poor, impoverished souls who are trafficked, much like human cattle. They are shifted about from place to place, forced to offer up their bodies, often beaten, always mistreated. And yet human trafficking goes on, even in this great land. We are reminded of those who have sold themselves into a slavery of addiction or poverty, disparity. But Lord, we know that there is hope, and that in this place you have made a way for all of us to be better, to find hope, to find life. But God, what we have failed to learn and confess often, that what we have failed to learn is that it is we that you are calling to be your instruments of freedom. Something that our founding fathers understood, that we have forgotten, it is by the action of faithful people that others are set free. We pray, O Lord, that you would make us not only free, but faithful. In Christ's name, amen.
Shining light through the nation.
us pray. Lord, we are blessed to be able to come now and wrestle with your word. Each of us will hear with our own ears, process with our own brains, and respond with our own bodies. But Lord, we pray that it is you who are Lord over us. In Christ's name, amen. There is a joke that I heard many times in revivals and camp meetings and Baptist gatherings about a young man, a Methodist, who dies and goes to heaven, and St. Peter is gleefully showing him around the kingdom of God and all the different nooks and crannies of the city of God. And as they're going through the mansions, they pass by one, and as they go by it, St. Peter says, "Shh." And the man says, "Who's in there?" And St. Peter says, "Well, that's the Baptist. And they think they're the only ones here." Baptists have been picked on for our peculiarities throughout the ages. There are so many wonderful Baptist jokes. I remember my pastor saying that when he was growing up, he was taught by his Baptist church that the only thing worse than sinning was playing cards and dancing. That those things are set higher than even the thing called sin itself. There are Baptist jokes that Jerry Clower tells. He's the master, of course. You know the one about the church deciding about wine and communion. I won't tell the whole thing, but at some point someone says, "Well, what do you think about Jesus drinking wine?" And one of the elder ladies of the church said, "That's right, Jesus did drink wine. And you know, I would have thought a lot more of him if he hadn't." And then there's my favorite of all, where Jerry tells about the church. He says, a born-again Southern Baptist. And his Southern Baptist church there in Yazoo City, Mississippi, is debating on whether or not to buy a chandelier for the church. Raise your hand if you've heard this one. So as Jerry tells the story, it's not just a chandelier, it's a chandeliera. And they're debating on whether or not they would get this chandeliera. And people are for it or against it. That's what they call their meetings, the for it or against it meeting. And people are voting this way and arguing that way. And finally, one distinguished gentleman stands up and he says, "Look, we're sitting here debating this chandeliera elevator. And whether or not we're going to get it or not get it. And the reality is, folks, first of all, even if we were able to get the Sears and Roebuck catalog, how many of us would know where to look to find a chandeliera? And even if we found it, which of you even knows how to spell chandeliera? And let's say we got the book and we found it and we spelled it and we filled out the order form right. And we had the money to pay for the chandeliera and the thing actually got here. Ain't not one of us even knows how to play the thing." Baptists, from their very earliest days, have a history of being picked on for being backwards, bumpkins. And you may ask yourself, what does anything to do with Baptists have to do with the 4th of July, with the celebration of our nation's independence? It's because the reality is, as much as people want to pick on Baptists, the Baptist tradition, at least as it is expressed here today in America, is deeply intertwined with the tradition of freedom and independence of our nation. As Thomas Jefferson himself, who although he also sort of looked down on us as a bunch of frontiersmen, illiterate backwoods folk, he also deeply admired the Baptist sense of freedom and autonomy and individuality. He especially admired the way we conducted our business. And you see those connections and similarities, that as our very nation was being born, so was this specifically American touch of Baptist tradition. Baptist existed before America, but what is known as American Baptist is uniquely tied to the Revolution itself. Freedom is a powerful thing for us. I've lived in other nations. Some of you have lived in other parts of the world. Many of you have traveled, and we can all agree that our nation is the greatest. But likewise, I believe our tradition of Baptist is the greatest, and I have been exposed to many others. Often, I have found myself in seminary being all the blunt of the joke, the object of ridicule. Oh, you're one of those Baptists. In other parts of the world, Baptists are feared, even seen as a cult. In Germany, we are officially labeled a cult by the German government. I'll never forget when my child was being registered in the school and she found out that I was a minister. She says, "Oh, pastor, what church?" "Emmanuel Baptist Church." "Baptist?" The look of fear on her face. And yet, we can celebrate as we laugh that there's a biblical reality behind the freedoms that we celebrate as Baptists. And so on this 4th of July Sunday, this Sunday before our Independence Day celebration, I wanted to take a moment for us to celebrate what our country has produced and what our faith has produced and come together to form this thing we now call Baptist in America. I don't want to give you a history lesson on where Baptist comes from, because that goes way back. But there are four markers of what it means to be a Baptist that have come to be our identity markers. They are what Buddy Sheridan calls the four fragile freedoms of being Baptist. And these are shared throughout our country, whether you report to Nashville and the Southern Baptist Convention, or you cooperate with Georgia and Atlanta with the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. It makes no difference. We share these freedoms, but Sheridan calls them fragile because they are endangered. They are always at risk, much like the freedoms we celebrate as American citizens. They too are always at risk of being trampled upon, forgotten, neglected, overlooked. And whether you are a Southern Baptist or a missionary Baptist or an American Baptist or a cooperative Baptist, it makes no difference. There is always this temptation and this movement to do away with freedom for the sake of power or authority or doctrine or correctness. These fragile freedoms that Sheridan talks about are wonderful biblical examples of God's intention or God's plan for what his people should look like, how they should order themselves, and what church ought to be like. And the first of those four fragile freedoms that Sheridan points out is Bible freedom. The freedom for you to go to Lifeway or Christian bookstore or Walmart or the dollar store or just about any place that sells books, and you can put your money on the barrel and go home with your very own Bible. That's an American freedom. Not every country has that. I remember when the wall came down and all of a sudden Eastern Europe was opened up, there were people before that ripping pages out of Bibles just so they could have a single page and tuck it away and hide it under their mattress. But when the doors opened and the floodgates came, suddenly whole Bibles were in people's hands. People were shouting and praising and so thankful. I found myself several years ago in a country passing out New Testaments, and there were a group of women who were just grabbing as many as they could, because in their religious tradition, they were not expected to or even encouraged to read the Bible for themselves. They were to take the word of the authority. They had booklets and they had pamphlets and they had educational materials, but the Bible they did not have. And they were so excited to read it for the first time for themselves, what Jesus said. When we look at Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. This is a powerful description of the New Testament free church tradition, where you need to have the Bible in you, and I need it in me, and we should encourage each other and spur one another on and push one another. It's kind of like in Luke's gospel, where Jesus, he summarizes this ideology perfectly when he says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Can you imagine that? The Messiah, God in the flesh, wants to know, how do you read it? How do you see it? That's Bible freedom, that every believer is responsible to know the Bible. And what a freedom we take for granted. We have Bibles in multiple translations. We've got them on our coffee table. We've got them on our bookshelf. And the place, often, whereas the last place we have it is within our hearts and in our minds. We live in an age where we have more access to Scripture than ever before. You can click on a button and have 8 translations pop up before your eyes. And yet we find ourselves so unfamiliar with it, even today. The second freedom that we celebrate as Baptists is soul freedom. I thought when I was a kid, I heard some preacher talking about soul freedom, and I very much misunderstood him, and I thought he was talking about soul. You know, that we had something in the way we worshiped. But no, what he's talking about when he says soul freedom is that who is responsible for your salvation? I love it when I ask a young couple, where do you go to church? And they answer me by saying, well, my mom and dad go to, where do you go? Where do you belong? Where have you given your heart? Often our faith is our parents' faith or our parents' parents' faith. It's the matriarchs and patriarchs who came before us, who shape us. And yet the Bible teaches us that it is you and you alone that is responsible for your soul, for your faith. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil." On the one hand, this is kind of scary. It's a warning. Be careful what you say and do, because you are responsible for what you say and do. But it's also a powerful word of encouragement and hope that nobody can tell you what to believe. Nobody can demand and dictate your thoughts. And at the end of the day, no matter what people are telling you, no matter what commercials are saying, no matter what politicians are spouting, no matter what preachers are preaching, you have to go home at the end of the day and decide what to do with your life, what to believe and how to act. Because you and you alone will be responsible for that at the end of the age and before the judgment seat. People will tell you all the time what to believe and what to do. Sometimes you should listen, and sometimes you shouldn't. But no matter what you do or don't do, it's on you. Have you ever heard that phrase? It's on you. And once we live our life, I'm going to tell you, like I told my friend who punched the cop, you can't take that back. It's your life. You've lived it. You've done it. Own it. And one of the most famous fragile freedoms of Baptist tradition, and the one that we own the hardest and are the most vigilant about, is church freedom. I mentioned earlier about Nashville and Atlanta. Maybe that doesn't make sense to you non-preacher folks, but Nashville, of course, being the seat of the Southern Baptist Convention that just had their meeting just a couple of weeks ago. A lot of exciting things coming out of those discussions and celebrations. Meanwhile, in Georgia, you got the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, a partnering of loose sort of gathering and connection of churches. You've got other Baptist traditions. I always say that we Baptists are as many and varied as all the different roses of the world. And we're twice as thorny. We're twice as prickly about it. But there is this rich tradition. And within all of those traditions, there is this shared belief that every church is its own church. That there's no one up top telling First Baptist Elon what we have to do to be Baptist, is there? There's no one above us saying, here's how you need to vote, and here's how you need to decide, and here's how you need to believe, and here's what qualifies your church needs to have this type of deacon or that type of teacher or that kind of doctrine or that kind of building. It's amazing to me today how freely we take this for granted. Do you know that there are some Protestant traditions where the local church doesn't even own their own building? The national organization owns the building. So that if you don't agree with the national level, they can just boot you right on out the door. And it happens. We take for granted how vital the freedom of our own autonomy really is. When we decide next Sunday in our roundtable meeting what we're going to do, we are the ones deciding as a congregation together. I love 1 Peter speaks powerfully about this idea of the local church. It's subtle but powerful when he writes, "Now, as an elder myself and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock that is in your charge." Catch that. Worry about your own people is the message. Be in charge and be concerned about your own congregation. Take care of those that God has put in your charge, exercising the oversight not under compulsion but willingly as God would have you do it, not for sordid gain but eagerly. Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to your flock. This is an image of local autonomy here that God gives us. But there's one final freedom that is especially American. And it was especially a clear and direct influence of the Baptist tradition on the formation of our country. But also the formation of our country on the Baptist tradition. And that's freedom of religion. Freedom of religion is bedrocked right into the very Constitution. I love this from 1 Corinthians when Paul writes, "All things are right for me, but not all things are beneficial. I have the right to do all things, but I will not be dominated by anything." Paul, to just sort of parse out what he's saying, is basically, I can do whatever I want to do. Doesn't mean everything's right for me, but I can do whatever I want to do. I can believe however I want to believe. I can worship however I want to worship. Even if that's going to be bad for me, I can do it. Doesn't mean I should, but I can. You ever ask somebody why you did that? And they said, because I can. That's what Paul is saying, but that's at the heart of religious freedom, that we have the freedom even to hurt ourselves, even to believe the dumbest theology. Oh, I wish sometimes I could just whitewash all the junk doctrine and junk theology that's out there in our world today. Oh, how I wish I could just get a broom and sweep out all the trash from off of the TV and the radio and off of so many books that are out there giving out false doctrines of prosperity and easy life and easy answers. But as a Baptist, I don't do that because I know that they've got the right to believe, even if it's wrong. That means the Muslim, the Hindu, the Jehovah's Witness, the atheist, they all have a place at the table. Because who am I to tell them to go away? This is such a powerful reality in our faith. Today, as you celebrate Independence Day this week, and as you wave the flag and watch the fireworks, say a prayer of thanksgiving also that you are blessed to be among the bumpkins and the backward folk known as the Baptist. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for these freedoms and pray that we would live them out daily, celebrating them, but also that we would be faithful to preserving and protecting them, not only for ourselves, but for all people. That we would fight to hold on to these things that identify us, because we believe they're not just Baptist. They are Christian. They are biblical. And they give life. And you are the author of life. For your word says that if we are free in Christ, we are free indeed. In his name we do pray. Amen. We invite you this morning to stand together if you are able and respond to God's word as we celebrate freedom by singing our hymn, "Where the Spirit of the Lord Is." Please stand. Receive this blessing as you go. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. May the Spirit of the Lord dwell in you richly and fully this week. May the Spirit of the Lord bring to your life freedom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.